In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Let each esteem others better than themselves." Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not be afraid or dismayed. That promise, given thousands of years ago by Moses to Joshua, is for you and me today, for all who are willing to follow the Lord. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you today about the fitting of self to its sphere, accepting the place where God has put you. It means a willingness to begin trying to fit ourselves. That willingness comes of trust. I'm not going to be willing to fit myself to the sphere in which God has placed me unless I trust God, unless I really believe that God knows exactly what my potentials are. He is the giver of the gifts that I have and the talents, my personality, my limitations. He knows all about that, and He's put me in exactly the place where He wants me to function and to fit myself to that sphere. He's the one who made the stars. He's the one who made tree swallows. What perfection of design. What sleek, neat little creatures swooping and sailing and building a nest in our birdhouse. One of my radio listeners, who I believe is handicapped, if my memory serves me, wrote and told me that she makes birdhouses. I ordered one from her, and I can't tell you how thrilled I am. I'm going to have to get some more birdhouses because it's the first time Lars and I have ever put up a birdhouse. We weren't even sure where to put it, but we hung it on a fence, a high fence. And lo and behold, it wasn't very long after spring broke here in Massachusetts that two precious, beautiful little tree swallows moved in. We saw them carrying the nest materials. And we watched them feeding those babies. Of course, we couldn't see what was going on inside the house, but we could hear those babies squeaking and squawking. And we missed seeing the babies come out of the hole. I think we missed it by about 10 minutes because they must have gone all at once. But for weeks, we watched the beauty of the flight, the erratic flight of those two birds, the husband and wife. And one time we saw the male arrive with a straw crossways in his beak that he couldn't jam through that hole. And it was fascinating to watch him try again and again with a strong thrust of his neck to bend that straw so it would go through that hole. And then he tried dive bombing, and that didn't work either, and he finally just gave up and threw it away and went and got another one. It was wonderful to watch the marvelous cooperation of that pair. One came in and one went out. One in and one out. Sometimes they were in there together, and they worked so hard when those babies were born. I think one or the other of them went into that birdhouse every 10 seconds or so as we would be sitting eating lunch on the terrace. But they were not endowed with the same kind of will that you and I were given. They do always the things that God made them to do. But God gave you and me a will which is capable of defying God. Isn't that amazing? That God would make a creature capable of disobeying. But He gave us that choice in order that we might choose to love Him voluntarily and freely. Many years ago, I visited a beautiful sheep farm in northern Wales in a place called Llanymowdwy. Some of you have heard me tell about the lessons that I learned in that sheep farm. The wife of the shepherd is named Mari Jones, and not very long ago, I received her most recent book. It's called When Swallows Return. And I know that I have many children who listen to this program. Many of you are homeschoolers. I think you'll enjoy this story as well as the adults. This house has been built facing southeast so that we can make the most of what morning sunshine there is. A very welcome luxury on a frosty morning. This amenity has attracted certain visitors to set up home under the eaves of the house, and we have the privilege of their company from April right through until autumn. They are uninvited guests, squatters, or non-paying tenants. They build in exactly the same spot year after year, and it's no surprise very early on a summer's morning as we lie in bed to hear the pleading cries of the hungry nestlings. Regularly every year, one nest is built immediately above the front door. Woe betide the caller, patiently waiting for someone to respond to his knock. He may well feel a warm splash down his neck or on his head. Looking up, he will see the busy house martins darting to and fro, their beaks full of either nest-building material or food for their little ones. Being so busy, they have no time to consider the welfare of mere humans. I've often wondered who taught the chicks, 4 or 5 of them, to a nest, to keep their home clean from the very first. They either turn their tails toward the opening or over the edge of the nest. And by so doing, they make sure that I am kept busy cleaning the windowsill below. The unfortunate person who dares put his head out of the window of one of the bedrooms close by will soon be made to feel that he is prying. A high-pitched alarm cry immediately rends the air, and in no time at all, a flock of parent birds home in, darting to and fro, up and down, among themselves in noisy protest. They wish to demonstrate that they strongly resent the disturbance of their peace. They stand on their squatters' rights and are prepared to defend them volubly. Because their diet consists solely of flies, they and many other birds are forced to bid us farewell at summer's end. You see them in groups chatting together, or so it seems, planning the return journey to various hot African countries. They must leave in order to survive. They have no choice. But why do they return here in spring? Is it because their source of food in Africa is depleted for the remainder of the year? They know from experience how dangerous the journey will be. The number of those that arrive safely is a very small percentage of the number that set out. How strange is this pull of nature? And how do they know when to set out and in which direction to go? There are certain birds from countries north of the British Isles that spend their winters here with us, but they invariably return to their native lands for the summer months. Nothing can keep them away. The call of home draws like a magnet. Experts tell us that the family, the same family, both of fish and birds, returns to the very place where they were born to raise their young. A peculiar urge will drive them back, and they will not rest until they reach their destination. The one who implanted instinct in birds is the one who placed his law in the heart of man. The existence of a divine law deep within, plus the irrefutable testimony of the creation around us, explains that instinctive feeling that there is something missing, that we lack sustenance when we are far from home. That feeling is the vestige of that perfect image that was flawed so early in the history of man. If the creature implicitly follows the instinct planted in its nature by the Creator, should we not expect man to do the same? Regrettably, he doesn't. He prefers to seek his sustenance and satisfaction in places so unpromising that his soul starves. Before man condescends to listen to the divine law, the Holy Spirit must stir up an uneasiness within him and create a seeking in his heart. Through the Spirit, through the second birth, we become a new creation. And the result? Like the birds, we shall then be on our way home. And then Matty Jones includes this poem by James Montgomery. My Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near at times to faith's foreseeing eye thy golden gates appear. Ah, then my spirit faints to reach the land I love, the bright inheritance of saints, Jerusalem above. The birds fit themselves exactly and perfectly to the sphere in which their Heavenly Father has placed them. Do you, do I know how to fit myself to my sphere? I have a letter from a woman cataloging in a 13-page, single-spaced, typed letter, 18 so-called disasters in her life. She says, I am frustrated. I am fed up. I have not dated in almost 2 years. I feel I should just accept it that I will never marry. But now more than ever, I wish the Lord would take what I feel to be a curse off of me. And then she starts in the 18 disasters that she has suffered. It's a pathetic testimony of one who has never learned the first lesson of fitting herself to the sphere in which God has placed her. I've often read letters from those who have learned that lesson, and some of those spheres seem to all of us, I'm sure, very difficult, very confining, very lonely places. But those letters testify to the joy that comes through the fitting of self to its sphere. Rest is not quitting the busy career. Rest is the fitting of self to its sphere. Let's stop asking the Lord to get us out of this situation, change everything, get us rid of that impossible person. Ask the Lord to teach us meekness. Make us teachable to learn what He wants us to learn as we accept His yoke and find His peace.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.